to create separation. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clench his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3, verse 12. Wheat or chaff? You see my question. For whom do you think it is meant? Is it for corn merchants and farmers only, and for none else? If you think so, then you are much mistaken. It is meant for every man, woman, and child in the world. And among others, it is meant for you. The question is drawn from the verse of Scripture which is now before your eyes. The words of that verse were spoken by John the Baptist. They are a prophecy about our Lord Jesus Christ, and a prophecy which has not yet been fulfilled. They are a prophecy which we shall all see fulfilled one day. God only knows how very soon. I invite you this day to consider the great truths which this verse contains. I invite you to listen to me while I unfold them and set them before you in order. Who knows but this text may prove a word in season to your soul? Who knows but my question may help to make this day the happiest day in your life? Listen. Before you begin once more your appointed path of duty, listen. Before you start once more on some round of business, listen. Before you plunge once more into some course of useless idleness and folly, listen to one who loves your soul and would sincerely help to save it or draw it nearer to Christ. Who knows what a day may bring forth? Who can tell whether you will live to see tomorrow? Be still and listen to me a few minutes while I show you something out of the Word of God. Let me show you in the first place the two great classes into which the world may be divided. There are only two classes of people in the world, in the sight of God, and both are mentioned in the text which begins this tract. There are those who are called the wheat, and there are those who are called the chaff. Viewed with the eye of man, the earth contains many different sorts of inhabitants. Viewed with the eye of God, it only contains two. Man's eye looked at the outward appearance. This is all he thinks of. The eye of God looks at the heart. This is the only part of which he takes any account. And tried by the state of their hearts, there are but two classes into which people can be divided. Either you are wheat or chaff. Who are the wheat in the world? Listen to me, and I will tell you. The wheat means all men and women who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who are led by the Holy Spirit, all who have felt themselves sinners and fled for refuge to the salvation offered in the gospel, all who love the Lord Jesus and live to the Lord Jesus and serve the Lord Jesus, all who have taken Christ for their only confidence, and the Bible for their only guide, and regard sin as the deadliest enemy, and look to heaven as their only home. All such, of every church, name, nation, people, and tongue, of every rank, station, condition, and degree, all such are God's wheat. Show me men of this kind of people anywhere, and I know what they are. I know that they, and I may not agree in all particulars, but I see in them the handiwork of the King of Kings, and I ask no more. I know not whence they came, and where they found their religion, but I know where they are going, and that is enough for me. They are children of my Father in heaven. They are a part of his wheat. All such, though sinful and vile and unworthy in their own eyes, are the precious part of mankind. They are the sons and daughters of God the Father. They are the delight of God the Son. They are the habitation of God the Spirit. The Father beholds no iniquity in them. They are the members of his dear Son's body. In him he sees them, and is well pleased. The Lord Jesus discerns in them the fruit of his own travail and work upon the cross, and is well satisfied. The Holy Spirit regards them as spiritual temples which he himself has raised and rejoices over them. In a word, they are the wheat of the earth, God's wheat. Who are the chaff in the world? Listen to me once more, and I will tell you this also. The chaff means all men and women who have no saving faith in Christ and no sanctification of the Spirit, whoever they may be. Some of them, perhaps, are infidels, and some are formal Christians. Some are sneering Sadducees, and some self-righteous Pharisees. Some of them make a point of keeping up a kind of Sunday religion, and others are utterly careless of everything except their own pleasures in the world. But all alike, who have the two great marks already mentioned, no faith and no sanctification, all such are chaff. From the atheists, Thomas Paine, and Voltaire, to the formal churchmen who can think of nothing but outward ceremonies, to the unconverted admirer of sermons in the present day, all of them are standing in one rank before God, and they are all chaff. They bring no glory to God the Father. They don't honor the Son. They do not honor the Father who sent him. They neglect that mighty salvation which countless millions of angels admire. They disobey that word which was graciously written for their learning. They will not listen to the voice of him who condescended to leave heaven and die for sinners. They pay no tribute of service and affection to him who gave them life and breath and all things, and therefore God takes no pleasure in them. He pities them, but he reckons them no better than chaff. Yes, you may have rare intellectual gifts and high mental attainments. You may sway kingdoms by your counsel, move millions by your pen, and keep crowds in breathless attention by your tongue. But if you have never submitted yourself to the yoke of Christ and never honored its gospel by heartfelt reception of it, then you are nothing but chaff in his sight. Natural gifts without saving grace are like a row of ciphers without an unit before them. They look big, but they are of no value. The vilest insect that crawls in the filth is a nobler being than you are. It fills its place in creation and glorifies its maker with all of its power. But you do not. You do not honor God with your heart, your will and intellect and members, which are all his. You invert his order and arrangement and live as if time is of more importance than eternity, and your body better than the soul. You dare to neglect God's greatest gift, his own incarnate Son. You are cold about that subject which fills all heaven with hallelujahs. And so long as this is the case, you belong to the worthless part of mankind. You are the chaff of the earth. Let the thought be deeply engraved in your mind. Whatever else you forget in this volume, remember there are only two kinds of people in the world. They are wheat and they are chaff. There are many nations in Europe. Each differs from the rest. Each has its own language, its own laws, its own peculiar customs. But God's eye divides Europe into two great parties, the wheat and the chaff. There are many classes in England. There are nobles and commoners, farmers and shopkeepers, masters and servants, rich and poor. But God's eye only takes account of two kinds, the wheat and the chaff. There are many and various minds in every congregation that meet for religious worship. There are some who attend for a mere form, and some who really desire to meet Christ. Some who come there to please others, and some who come to please God. Some who bring their hearts with them and are not so soon tired. And some who leave their hearts behind them and reckon the whole service as a weary work. But the eye of Jesus only sees two divisions in the congregation, the wheat and the chaff. There were millions of visitors to the Great Exhibition of 1851 from Europe, Asia, Africa, and America, from north and south and east and west. Crowds came together to see what human skill and industry could do. Children of her first father, Adam's family, who had never seen each other before, for once met face to face under one roof. But the eye of the Lord only saw two companies thronging that large palace of glass, the wheat and the chaff. Reader, I know well the world dislikes this way of dividing professing Christians. The world tries hard to fancy there are three sorts of people and not two. To be very godly and very strict does not suit the world. They cannot, they will not be holy. To have no religion at all does not suit the world, as that would not be respectable. Thank God, they will say, we are not so bad as that. But to have religion enough to be respectable, and yet not go into extremes. To be sufficiently good, and yet not be peculiar. To have a quiet, easygoing, moderate kind of Christianity, and go comfortably to heaven after all. This is the world's favorite idea. This is a third class, a safe middle class, the world imagines, and in this middle class, a majority of men persuade themselves that they will be found. I denounce this notion of a middle class as an immense and soul-ruining delusion. I warn you strongly not to be carried away by it. It is as vain an invention as the Pope's purgatory. It is a refuge of lies, a castle in the air, a Russian ice palace, a vast unreality, an empty dream. This middle class is a class of Christians nowhere spoken of in the Bible. There were two classes in the day of Noah's flood. Those who were inside the ark and those who were outside. There were two classes in the parable of the gospel net. Those who were called the good fish and those who were called the bad. There were two classes in the parable of the 10 virgins. Those who were described as wise and those who were described as foolish. There were two classes in the account of the judgment day, the sheep and the goats. There were two sides of the throne, the right hand and the left. There were two abodes when the last sentence has been passed, heaven and hell. And just so, there are only two classes in the world, those who are in the state of nature and those who are in the state of grace. Those who are in a narrow way and those who are in the broad. Those who have faith and those who have no faith. Those who have been converted and those who have not been converted. Those who are with Christ and those who are against him. Those who gather with him and those who scatter abroad. Those who are wheat and those who are chaff. In these two classes, the whole world may be divided. Besides these two classes, there is none. Reader, dear reader, see now what cause there is for self-inquiry. Are you among the wheat or among the chaff? Neutrality is impossible. Either you are in one class or in the other. Which is it of the two? You attend church, perhaps. You go to the Lord's table. You like good people. You can distinguish between good preaching and bad. You think popery false and oppose it firmly. You think Protestantism true and support it cordially. You subscribe to religious societies. You attend religious meetings. You sometimes read religious books. It is well. It is all very well. It is good. It is all very good. It is more than can be said of many. But still, this is not a straightforward answer to my question. Are you wheat or are you chaff? Have you been born again? Are you a new creature? Have you put off the old man and put on the new? Have you ever felt your sins and repented of them? Are you looking only to Christ for pardon and eternal life? Do you love Christ? Do you serve Christ? Do you loathe hard sins and fight against them? Do you long for perfect holiness and follow hard after it? Have you come out from the world? Do you delight in the Bible? Do you wrestle in prayer? Do you love Christ's people? Do you try to do good to the world? Are you vile in your own eyes and willing to take the lowest place? Are you a Christian business? And on weekdays, and by your own fireside, oh, think on these things. And then perhaps you will better be able to tell the state of your soul. I beseech you not to turn away from my question. However unpleasant it may be, answer it. Though it may prick your conscience and cut you to the heart, answer it. Though it may prove you in the wrong and expose you to fearful danger, don't rest. Don't rest until you know how it is between you and God. Better 1,000 times find out that you are in an evil case now and repent in time than live on in uncertainty and be lost eternally. Remember my question, better to meditate on this very day, are you wheat or chaff? Let me show you in the second place a time when the two great classes of mankind shall be separated. The text at the beginning of this tract foretells a separation. It says that Christ shall one day do to his professing church what the farmer does to his corn. He shall winnow it and sift it. He will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and then the wheat and the chaff shall be divided. There is no separation yet. Good and bad are now all mingled together in the visible church of Christ. Believers and unbelievers, converted and unconverted, holy and unholy, all are to be found now among those who call themselves Christians. They sit side by side in our assemblies. They kneel side by side in our pews. They listen side by side to our sermons. They sometimes come up side by side to the Lord's table and receive the same bread and wine from our hands. But it shall not always be so. Christ shall come the second time with his winnowing fork in his hand. He shall thoroughly purge his church, even as he purified the temple. And then the wheat and the chaff shall be separated, and each go to its own place. Before Christ comes, separation is impossible. It is not in man's power to effect it. There lives not the minister on earth who can read the hearts of everyone in his congregation. About some he may speak decidedly, but he cannot about all of them. Who have oil in their lamps, and who have not? Who have grace as well as profession, and who have profession only and no grace? Who are the children of God, and who of the devil? All these are questions which in many cases we cannot accurately decide. The winnowing fork is not put into our hands. Grace is sometimes so weak and feeble that it looks like nature. Nature is sometimes so plausible and well-dressed that it looks like grace. I believe many of us would have said that Judas was as good as any of the apostles, and yet he proved a traitor. I believe we would have said that Peter was a reprobate when he denied his Lord, and yet he repented immediately and rose again. We are but fallible men. We know only in part. We scarcely understand our own hearts. It is no great wonder if we cannot read the hearts of others. But it will not always be so. There is one coming who never errs in judgment and is perfect in knowledge. Jesus shall purge his floor. Jesus shall sift the chaff from the wheat. I wait for this. Until then, I will lean to the side of charity in my judgments. I would rather tolerate much chaff in the church than cast out one grain of wheat. He shall soon come who has his winnowing fork in his hand, and then the certainty about everyone shall be known. Before Christ comes, I do not expect to see a perfect church. There can be no such thing. The wheat and the chaff in the present state of things will always be found together. I pity those who leave one church and join another because of a few false and unsound members. I pity them because they are fostering idols which can never be realized. I pity them because they are seeking that which cannot be found. I see chaff everywhere. I see imperfections and infirmities of some kind in every church on earth. I believe there are few tables of the Lord, if any, where all the communicants are converted. I often see loud-talking professors, exalted as saints. I often see holy and contrite believers set down as having no grace at all. I think that if men are too scrupulous, they may go fluttering about, like Noah's dove, all their days and never finding rest. Do you desire a perfect church? You must wait for the day of Christ's appearing. Then, and not until then, you will see a glorious church having neither spot nor wrinkle or any such thing. Then, and not till then, the floor will be purged. Before Christ comes, I do not look for the conversion of the world. How can it be, if he is to find both wheat and chaff side by side in the day of his second coming? I believe some Christians expect that missions will fill the earth with the knowledge of Christ, and that little by little sin will disappear, and a state of perfect holiness gradually glide in. I cannot see with their eyes. I think they are mistaking God's purposes and sowing bitter disappointment for themselves. I expect nothing of the kind. I see nothing in the Bible or in the world around me to make me expect it. I have never heard of a single parish entirely converted to God in England or Scotland, or of anything like it. And why am I to look for a different result from the preaching of the gospel in other lands? I only expect to see a few raised up as witnesses to Christ in every nation, some in one place and some in another. Then I expect the Lord Jesus will come in glory with his winnowing fork in his hand, and when he has purged his floor, and not until then, his kingdom will begin. No separation and no perfection until Christ comes. This is my creed. I am not moved when the infidel asks me why all the world is not converted. If Christianity is really true, I answer, it was never promised that it would be so in the present order of things. The Bible tells me that believers will always be few, that corruptions and divisions and heresies will always abound, and that when my Lord returns to earth, he will find plenty of chaff. No perfection until Christ comes. I am not disturbed when men say, make all the people good Christians at home before you send missionaries to the heathen abroad. I answer, if I am to wait for that, then I will wait forever. When we have done all at home, the church will still be a mixed body. It will contain some wheat and much chaff. But Christ will come again. Sooner or later, there shall be a separation of the visible church into two companies. And fearful shall that separation be. The wheat shall make up one company, the chaff shall make up another. The one company will all be godly, the other company will all be ungodly. Each shall be by themselves, and a great gulf between that none can pass. Blessed indeed shall the righteous be in that day. They shall shine like stars, no longer obscured with clouds. They shall be beautiful as a lily, no longer choked with thorns. Wretched indeed will the ungodly be. How corrupt will corruption be when left without one grain of salt to season it? How dark will darkness be when left without one spark of light? Ah, reader, it is not enough to respect and admire the Lord's people. You must belong to them, or you will one day be parted from them forever. There will be no chaff in heaven. Many are the families where one will be taken and another left. Who is there now among the readers of these pages who loves the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? If I know anything of the heart of a Christian, your greatest trials are in the company of a worldly people. Your greatest joys in the company of the saints. Yes, there are many weary days when your spirit finds broken and crushed by the earthly tone of all around you, days when you would cry with David, woe is me that I dwell in Mesech, and of my habitation in the tents of Kedar. And yet there are hours when your soul is so refreshed and revived by meeting some of God's dear children that it seems like heaven on earth. Do I not speak to your heart? Are not these things true? See then how you should long for the time when Christ shall come again. See how you should pray daily that the Lord would hasten his kingdom and say to him, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Then and not until then shall the church be a pure unmixed communion. Then, and not until then, the saints shall all be together, and shall go out from one another's presence no more. Wait a little. Scorn and contempt will soon be over. Laughter and ridicule shall soon have an end. Slander and misrepresentation will soon cease. Your Savior shall come and plead your cause. And then, as Moses said to Korah, the Lord will show who are his. This is certain. When the elect are all converted, then Christ will come to judgment. As he who rows a boat stays until all the passengers are taken into his boat. And then he rows away. So Christ stays until all the elect are gathered, and then he will hasten away to judgment. In quote, Thomas Watson, 1660. Who is there among the readers of these pages who knows that his heart is not right in the sight of God? See how you should fear and tremble at the thought of Christ's appearing. Alas, indeed, for the man who lives and dies with nothing better than a cloak of religion. In the day when Christ shall purge his floor, you will be shown and exposed in your true colors. You may deceive ministers and friends and neighbors, but you cannot deceive Christ. The paint and varnish of a heartless Christianity will never stand the fire of that day. The Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. You will find that the eye which saw Achan and Gehazi has read your secrets and searched out your hidden things. You will hear those awful words, "Friend, how did you get in here not having a wedding garment?" Oh, tremble at the thought of the day of sifting and separation. Surely hypocrisy is a most losing game. Surely it never is good to try to deceive God. Surely it never answers like Ananias and Sapphira to pretend to give God something and yet to keep back your heart. It will all fail at last. Your joy is but for a moment. Your hopes are no better than a dream. Oh, tremble, tremble, tremble and repent. Think on these things. Remember my question. Begin to meditate on it this very day. Are you wheat or chaff?